Paul's last letters. Today is Friday, January 22nd, and
February 5th.
Yes, thank you, Paul. I don't know why I'm so messed up here. Today is Friday, February 5th. I'm waking up, and I believe this is study. What study is this? Was this study 21? I think
it is 13.
You're right. It's 13. I'm way off. I don't know why I messed up. Hey, study 13. We're not.
Did I print the right one?
No, this is my fault.
It said the right thing on the
I messed up. I messed up last time and I messed up this time. So I promise you when I send you my study on Saturday.
That one time.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Right. So, so in any event, we've been looking at Paul's last letters, which are 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And, actually, you know, why don't we pause and you want to have Robert say a few words? Or
Robert, here you go. We literally just started.
Paul's last letters. And so we're looking at 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. If I want to take a look at the outline here and just let you know kind of where you're at and bring us into context. So we've spent a lot of time in this study, and we've looked at 1 Timothy, Paul's instruction to Timothy about teaching. We've looked at chapter 2, which is Paul's instruction to Timothy about spiritual life. We've looked at chapter 3, which is Paul's instruction to Timothy about leadership. And we're in chapter 4, and we've gotten really bogged down in chapter 4. And I think there's a good reason for it. What I want to do is read where we've been bogged down for the last number of weeks and then just get going from there. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Paul is writing this to Timothy. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and men who advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And so where we've gotten bogged down is this. We've talked about the fact that this is a scary passage because what Paul is saying is that there are going to be people who are among us, who are part of the ecclesia, who confess Jesus Christ to our brothers and sisters, or brothers in this case, but depart from the faith, come away from the faith. So they start out like us, but they leave. Well, why do they leave? Well, verse 1 tells us because they get tempted, enticed, seduced by deceitful spirits who bring to them doctrines of devils. And their seduction of these doctrines leads them to teach these doctrines. And what happens in verse 2, there's a hypocrisy that sets forth where they're actually lying about their own faith. And the hypocrisy reaches such an extent that it brands them. This is serious stuff. This is why we're taking time to look at this, because we want to know what exactly is Paul getting at. And he gives us a hint in verse 3. Here's a hint of what he tells us. Well, here's some of these doctrines of devils. Men who teach the forbidding of marriage. And if you have your outline with you, if you put it right next to your Bible, you'll see that it's likely that this was an attack by Paul on something going on at the time known as Gnosticism. We would call it in this day and age New Age philosophy. This idea that God is pantheistic and in everything, and then our best way to get to him is to ignore and sacrifice every God-given desire we have and leave an aesthetic life where we don't have sexual intercourse with the spouse that we're given. We don't do many things in order to shed ourselves from this evil matter that is our flesh. With regard to abstaining from foods which God has created, this is a lot like the whole letter of Galatians, where Paul really gets on the believing community in Galatia about the fact that they started to teach that Gentile believers must be circumcised in order to adopt Yeshua as Lord. And Paul basically goes nuts about that. I mean, he has a nuclear conniption fit. That's what Galatians is all about. And it's not just circumcision. Galatians is about a bigger issue, and it is the law. The law. And so I apologize for those who've missed, because we built a lot of context over the last 5 or 6 lessons about the fact that the law of Moses is no longer in effect. Mm-hmm. And that's a surprise to a lot of church people, even today. And we've established, we don't have time to do it right now. We've got 20 minutes to get into our last portion here, but we looked at the Ten Commandments and we examined a very controversial idea, the fact that the Ten Commandments are no longer binding on the believer. That's a doctrine of the New Testament, of the Bible. And so we got into this discussion of, well, wait a second, and if the Ten Commandments, as well as the other 603 of the commandments in the Mosaic Law, are no longer binding on a believer and Messiah because the law is no longer in effect anymore, then are we lawless? And that was an accusation raised against Paul. Paul, you are lawless and you're teaching lawlessness. And Paul's defense was, I am not teaching lawless. Just because the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments is over doesn't mean we are lawless. We're under a new law. And that is the law of Messiah. And so we spent some time talking about, well, what is the law of Messiah? What does it say? What are the rules? How can I count them? And the other confusing aspect about the law of Messiah is that there is a lot of content within the law of Moses that is reincorporated, even though the law of Moses is no longer in effect, and similar to, if not part of, the law of Messiah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. But there is a lot that is part of the law of Moses that is not incorporated into the law of Messiah. And Paul freaked out when members of the ecclesia who taught that they were disciples of Jesus Christ started to invoke the law of Moses and impose it upon those members of the believing community. It freaked Paul out, and rightly so. Well, what are some of the laws that aren't part of the law of Messiah? Well, Paul mentions one in verse 3 here, eating certain foods. Jesus declared all foods clean, and again, before he was sacrificed, believe it or not, the Gospel of Mark teaches us, and then at his death, burial, and resurrection, when the law of Moses was completely inoperative, you can eat whatever you want to eat. You can actually eat pork, you can actually eat rabbit, even though the law of Moses prohibits Israel from doing it. And also we talked about the fact that the law of Moses wasn't even for Gentiles. It's foolish to think of a Gentile trying to keep the law of Moses. It was only for Israel, and it's inoperative, not only for Israel now, but for Gentiles now. So then we started to compare this charge that, well, if you're not, don't believe in that the Ten Commandments are binding on a believer, then you're lawless. Well, we talked about the fact that in many ways the law of Messiah is much more strict than the law of Moses ever was. We looked at marriage. Wow. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you are following the law of Messiah, your duty with regard to marriage is infinitely more strict than under the law of Moses. You had a lot more generosity as to what you could do, how many wives you could have under the law of Moses. Not so with marriage. We're going to get into the last sacred cow here, and I'm going to hopefully demonstrate through scripture that it deserves a straight stake right through its heart, and that is the doctrine of tithing. And the questions here are, is tithing permissible under the law of Moses, and is it permissible under the law of Messiah? Well, first of all, I want to establish the fact that tithing is definitely permissible under the law of Moses. It's required under the law of Moses. The question for us is going to be, is it part of the law of Messiah? So what I want to do is I want to start by looking at scripture. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 27. And by the way, I want to start with this premise. I have never been in a church or been a member of a church in all my life that has not taught something like this. And I got this off of a website, and you can get this off of any website for any church, basically. And it's the doctrine of tithing. God trusted us with what is his in the first place. He trusts us with an increase and lets us have 90% of it, but places a 10%, quote unquote, sacred portion. And the citation I got for this church's doctrine is Deuteronomy 26 and Numbers 18. We are to tithe back to him. This sacred portion, quote unquote, is entrusted to us, and we are to return it to him. So we want to explore, is that true? Is that true? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 27. And could someone read verses 30 through 33?
A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and his substitute become holy, cannot be redeemed.
Okay, great. Thank you, Jeff. What do you think the word tithe means? What's another definition of the word tithe? What'd you get?
Tenth.
That's exactly right. In fact, in Hebrew, the word is, for this word that's translated in English as tithe, is maser, which literally means one-tenth. So, if you look, thus all the tithe of land, the one-tenth of the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Let me ask you this. This is the law. 31. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. What is that, and are you doing it if you believe that the tithe is in effect? What is that, and are you doing it if you believe the tithe is in effect for believers? Question, what does verse 31 mean?
Well, here, if they have a an animal or something, and I want that animal, I'm going to keep that one, but I'm going to have to give the equivalent of that plus a fifth more.
That's exactly right, Paul.
To keep that one.
That's exactly right. And so what that means is it's actually it's actually the tithe plus 20% on stuff you don't want to give. So it was probably used less so for fungible items like her cattle. But notice there is a tithe of the land, which meant that Israel was required to give one-tenth of its land to the Levites each year. And that was the most common redeemed portion of the tithe. I don't want to give it my lot. Land, I will give the equivalent of its value plus 20% in order to redeem it back for my family. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. And Deuteronomy, this is again the law of Moses. And hopefully we all know by this time the law of Moses was given to
Israel.
Israel. That's very important to know when you're a Bible student. Could someone read verses 22 through 28 of Deuteronomy 14?
You shall truly tithe all of the increases of your grain that the fields produce year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your wine and your new wine and your oil, of your firstborn, of your herds, of your and your flocks, and you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then the Lord your God has blessed you. Then you shall exchange it for money and take the money into your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you should spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for ox or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. 28?
Perfect. Thank you. Yes, Rod. That's perfect. Question. Take a look at verses 22 and 23. What's the source of the tithe? Question 22, I guess.
Produce of the field.
Yeah, it's production. It's basically what's produced. If you look at verse 23, grain, new wine, oil, firstborn of the herd. Now, question. I remember this is all important because you have a duty of consistency as a believer. Don't be a hypocrite. Practice what you preach. If you believe that you need to keep the tithe as it's instructed. Verse 24. What does verse 24 mean? What do you think verse 24 means?
Well, they had to go, supposed to go to the temple or to bring the tithe in. And if they live too far away and you can't bring 100 head of cattle, exchange it.
That's exactly right. Verse 24 says, if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, verse 25 then says, then you shall exchange it for currency. And then bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So that's exactly right. Let's say that you lived down or up in the Galilee. And at this time, when Deuteronomy was established, where was the place that the Lord God set his name? Where was this place?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, it was actually the tabernacle, and the tabernacle traveled around. By this time, it was probably in Shiloh. That's where the Lord God set his name. That's where he dwelt. And if you were up in the Galilee and didn't have, it was too far a walk or distance for you to get your tenth down to Shiloh, then you could exchange all of the herd and all the produce for currency and take the currency and deposit it, take it down to Shiloh. And eventually, God's presence and the place where he established his name changed from the tabernacle to
temple.
The temple in Jerusalem. That's exactly right. Question. For you, the disciple of Messiah Yeshua, where is the place where the Lord God of Israel has chosen to set his name? Hold on, let me ask it one more time. For you, the Bible reading, Bible studying, Christ walking follower of the God of Israel, where today is the place where the Lord God of Israel has chosen to set his name?
In me, in my soul.
Yes!
In the what?
Yes!
Say it again.
That is so important. The Ruach HaKodesh dwells in the believer. In you. You are the church. You are the ecclesia. Taking the word of Messiah everywhere with you.
We talk about radical Islam.
So, question, where would you bring the tithe? So again, let's say you're practicing the tithe, you're teaching the tithe. Where would you bring the tithe today?
Where's the Spirit leading me?
Well, wherever the Lord God has established his name, which is
me.
You. If you're in the law, bring the tithe to you. Also, this doesn't get preached much either. Let's take a look at this. Check out verse 26. Israel, under the law, well, here's what they could do with their tithe once they got to Shiloh or Jerusalem. 26, you may spend the money on whatever your heart desires. What? Not on the mortgage, on the new building? No, for oxen, sheep, and liquor. Liquor. The tithe, Bible-believing, if you're preaching, don't be a hypocrite. Please don't be a hypocrite. If you're teaching the tithe, spend it on some good liquor. That's Bible.
Party tonight.
Yeah, come on. That is Bible. So there's a lot going on here. And so suffice it to say, without getting into too much detail right now, the tithe, if you get through all of this portion of Scripture, it can be as much as, because look at this portion here. 27, also you shall, so on top of the tithe, which goes to the place where the Lord God has set his name, verse 27, also you shall not neglect who? The Levites. If you're teaching the tithe, you've got to be teaching not to neglect the Levite either. And if you're, don't neglect the Levite who's in your town. If you got a Levite in Naples, you need to be getting after him. For he has no portion of inheritance among you. Who's you? In this verse, who's you?
Israel.
Israel. Verse 28, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. So again, you've got if you're teaching tithe, you got to do this too. So basically, there's a lot of disagreement as to how much this tithe was, but it could be up to 23 1/3%, including the possible redemption of the tithe each year. So, question. Now here's what I want to spend some time with in our last 5 minutes. This is the law. Question. And we established last time we met that the fourth commandment is not reincorporated as part of the law of Messiah. Does anyone remember what the fourth of the Ten Commandments is?
Seven.
The Shabbat. The Shabbat is not part of the law of Messiah. So our question to us is, are these scriptures on tithing, are they part of the law of Messiah? Are these scriptures part of the law of Messiah? Well, for us to answer that question, we need to examine the New Testament and what Paul has to say for the most part. What does the New Testament say about tithing? Well, the bulk of what the New Testament says about tithing occurs in the Gospels. And if any of you are in the Monday study, we made a controversial statement about the Gospels.
It's still Old Testament.
Are the Gospels Old Testament or New Testament?
The Gospels are Old Testament.
Gospels are Old Testament. Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John should be part of the Old Testament. Because the law of Moses is still in effect through the Gospels. And it's not until Acts chapter 2 that the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31 is actually inaugurated and the Ecclesia is born. So the Gospels are a historical rendering and in the context of the Old Testament, the law. So here's what you get in Matthew 23, for instance. Take a look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23.
Got to move that over a few pages.
I'm switching this part.
Take a look at Matthew 23. And if someone is at Matthew 23, could they read verse 23?
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former.
Okay, great. Thanks, Jeff. So, now remember, Jesus in the Gospels, he taught that the law of Moses is important, because it was important. It was the law given to Israel. He's actually basically said, the Pharisees are hypocrites, but he also told Israel, teach what the Pharisees teach, do what the Pharisees teach you. Because they teach you the law. And it's important that you keep the law. Even though no one could keep the law except Messiah. Now, he says here to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Well, what the heck does that mean? Here's what the Pharisees were actually doing with regard to the tithe. They were taking literally a tenth of everything. So not just the cattle, the livestock, and the corn and the wheat, but the mustard seed that was the harvest, the tiniest things. And they, with a razor, were taking out a tenth to make sure to comply with the law. And you know what? There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. That's what the law required. Jesus' beef was not that they were keeping the law. What was Jesus' beef with these guys?
Mercy,
faith,
justice. Attitude.
Yeah, they were neglecting the true intent behind the law given to Moses.
Honor.
Yeah, taking care of the widow, the orphan, love. They were just completely getting around that and focusing on strict compliance with the law of Moses. Again, this was when it was in effect. Take a look at Luke chapter 18. Could someone read 10 through 14?
Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Very interesting. Here you got two Jewish guys at the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other one a tax collector. So again, does anyone remember this tax collector who he's working for, this Jewish guy?
Rome.
He's working for Rome. He's working for the enemy. But he's a Jew. He's got to be at the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says what he says here. And the Pharisee says, look, I've tithed everything of what I get. So you got the Pharisee basically in his prayer saying, I'm keeping the law. Yet what does Jesus claim about the justification of both of these individuals with regard to the law of Moses in effect and binding on these two Jewish men?
One knew his place.
One was justified. Which one?
The sinner who confessed.
The tax collector. Why? Why? He wasn't, I mean, he might not, he probably wasn't keeping the law.
He humbled himself.
Humility, that's exactly right. He approached Yahweh from the standpoint of, I am nothing. Whereas the Pharisee approached him in terms of, I'm doing everything you told me. I've numbered them.
Works.
And I checked them off. The law of Moses. Now, we're done, but let me just finish this one verse, and I'll give you, so, and we can go into next week and explore this a little bit more, but we got to move on to the other parts of Paul, but again, this is such an important issue, the law of Moses. My conclusion is the tithe is not in effect. My conclusion is those who teach the tithe is in effect. Paul may be referring to them in Romans or Timothy chapter 4. And in fact, many of you have often heard this, and I know you have, because I've heard it many times, preached to you, Malachi 3:10, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse for robbing me, the whole nation of you, nation of Israel. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house and test me. That's not for you, and it's not for today. Of course, that's the Bible. I know it's the Bible. But I'm teaching, the Bible teaches about that verse, and it's not in effect. Well, are you saying we're not to tithe? No, here's what I'm saying, like I said about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments for a believer is a cop-out. It's a cop-out. And the tithe for a believer is a cop-out. Why? Let's take a look at, because you're under the law of Messiah, and what does the law of Messiah require of you? Not some little crappy tithe. Romans chapter 12. Let's go there and we'll finish. Here's, if you want to claim to be part of the law, if you want to be claim to be a part of his disciples, start following. Start doing what he's telling us to do. And this tithe cop-out is a complete jip. And it's going to get you in a lot of trouble because you're trying to do something. Again, no man can follow two masters. You can only follow one. And to follow the law is a great temptation. It's kind of like when I was in the world. I wanted to have one step in the world and one step in Jesus. But he just told me, look, you got to be one place or the other. Same with the law. When you're flirting with the seduction of the law of Moses, you can't have one foot in the law and one foot with Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. If you're truly his, Paul's telling us, therefore, verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. The bottom line is, if you're under the law of Messiah, 10% ain't going to do it. The tithe's done. Your obligation is all of you, 100%. And the problem with a living sacrifice is it wants to crawl off the altar every day. You got to get back up there and give everything. It's all his. Your house, your car, your children, your thoughts, your ambitions, your political ideas. They're all his. None of it's yours. Welcome to the brotherhood of being a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Chris, great. Just one quick question. I've always heard all my life, which I've never really subscribed to, but if you're a new believer, start with the book of John. I'm challenging that in my head now because, well, that was written, I guess, by a Holy Spirit-inspired believer when it was written, I think. But it was written during a time describing events before the Holy Spirit was indwelled in those people. So what do you suggest a new believer reads generically if you don't know who it is?
So a new believer, you know, your source of authority is first the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And then second, I would say, is the community of believers who can interpret Scripture for you, help you read it. And then third, I would say the Bible.
But where, what book, if you were going to start?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John,
so
Romans.
Still the Gospels.
Yeah, you got it. I mean, as Gentiles, we still got to know the law. As Gentiles, we still got to know the law of Moses. We got to understand what it says, why it was written, why it's there. Yeah. And then guess what? You can't do it in a week. You can't do it in three easy steps. It takes a lifetime.
Robert,
yes. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great time of fellowship, time in your presence. Thank you for this teaching and for Chris's passion and banging on the chairs. Father, I just speak your blessing over these precious men and ask you to lift up your face upon them and give them peace and grace throughout this day. May Jesus be glorified through our faith and our obedience. May our lifestyle provoke others to run after you.
Yes.
We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.